Good morning, beloved. It's Sunday morning live time. So find your favorite spot. Grab your coffee or a tea. And we'll get into it. Father, we yield ourselves to your spirit this morning. Because in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So we want to drink from the Eden River this morning, Lord, and enjoy the bounty of your presence and all your good gifts and graces, all your benefits. And Lord, we focus in on your word and we ask the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of grace, to come and fill this place, overshadow us this morning, Lord, and prepare us for the days ahead, that we would magnify the name of Jesus in all we say and do. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, welcome. And before we get started, I'm just going to ask Dawn if you would pass those around. Can you grab one? If you're sitting beside your spouse, just grab one instead of two, because I didn't print out that many. But if there's any left, we'll put them on the back table and you can grab an extra one. Before I get started, I just have one word. Oh, one per couple, yeah. Support your local missionary. That would be me. And you'll see at the top of this page, there are listed two YouTube channels. You can either just go on the browser search engine, you could just type in YouTube channel, and then once the YouTube comes up, you can type in Crystal Bjornson, or you can just put in exactly the address that is there, and it'll jump you right to my channel. For the last 2 weeks, Shannon has been talking about discipling and getting us prepared for discipling. One of the things that you will find on my channel, especially the Crystal Bjornson one, it's my newer one, and I'm downloading a new one every week with my teachings, with the PowerPoint embedded in and all the scriptures. I'm doing the one called the Compulsories, which, if you remember, was the basic disciplines of the Christian faith, why they are critically important and how to do them properly. And so if you stumble across somebody in a situation where you are not able to be discipling them on a week-to-week basis, please feel free to send them there, because it's video teachings on all those basic things, and you've already been through that course, so you know what it entails. And it would sure help me and bump me up in the algorithm if you would subscribe and like. I would sure appreciate it. Would make a world of difference to my endeavors, because the Lord has promised he's going to make my seed and yours as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. So I've just taken him at his word and positioned myself in the place that's most likely to happen. So I ask your help in that regard. So we're starting a new series, which I call An Excellent Spirit. And it is based out of the book of Daniel. And it is going to be a practical spiritual navigation for and of intensely difficult seasons. And that might be seasons of warfare in your own life that you'd, you know, call warfare because you can actually identify an enemy. Or it might just be really, really difficult personal transitions, loss in some form or another, change, where you are going through a period where you don't even know your own emotions and you're not sure how you're going to navigate it. So I was at a conference at a FCA situation in South Edmonton and in the fall, and it was wonderful to see so many ministry types together at that time. But what struck me, what was my takeaway from that time, was how it was... a couple of years at the tail end of the pandemic, and everybody was absolutely exhausted. The high, high level of fatigue that was present in that room that night just struck my spirit. And I went home the next morning, I woke up and bam, the Lord downloaded a four-part series on warfare into just like, wow. And I just scrambled to catch up and write it all so I wouldn't forget. And we, this last season was with COVID has been one of these very apropos situations that I can use as an to equate this to, because life can throw at us all kinds of ongoing situations of confusion and compromise that confound us. And we don't even know if we're actually winning or not. We got nothing to mark it by. And we're trying our best, but we're just not sure. Are we doing it right? Have we pleased the Lord? Our conscience might be rumbling a little, uneasy, over-scrupulous, waiting for the other shoe to drop. But God has given us some incredibly clear parameters. And Daniel is an excellent person to study because he survived two kingdoms and three kingships as an exile. We are now in the particular situation in our country that Christians are the minority. We are strangers in a strange land in exactly the same way that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves. And warfare is coming to look for us. We don't need to go look for it. It is upon us. Because bit by bit, the enemy and the old gods are trying to encroach upon territories that have previously been Christian. So we need to wake up. We need to sharpen our pencils, polish our armor, and get it together. So that we're not three quarters into the fray before we realize, ooh, this is bad. We need a surer protocol to understand how to know when we're walking in the spirit in the middle of the battle. And we have principles of righteousness. We have weaponry of great spiritual power. We have the moment-by-moment leading of the Holy Spirit himself. However, we also need a good knowledge of the breadth of Scripture and practical, if you will, street smarts. And that's something we learn, of course, as we go through life. We just get better at that stuff. Experience teaches us. We make a few mistakes. We learn a few lessons. We readjust our course. But I've assembled some scriptures, key scriptures, doctrines of wisdom, biblical protocols to lead us through the main areas of spiritual battling. And I've decided that I'm going to break it up into the components, the component parts, the warrior, the warfare, the weaponry, and just for your added bonus, the women. Because technically, warfare is, and especially in Scripture, a male-dominated field, but the women show up at very strategic moments, so they have a place. So as we consider it, let's look to Daniel, because Daniel did a few things right. He was a survivor of changing kingships, intense political climates. We see him sitting in the lion's den. I'm going to find Daniel in glory, have a little talk with him about what were you thinking, what were you feeling when the lions were prowling around? I want to know. Okay, so let's jump into the scripture, and I'm jumping here, I think it's about Daniel 6. So I encourage you to read the book of Daniel and get caught up. What has happened here is that the son of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, I believe his name is, King Belshazzar, they are throwing a big banquet and praising all their gods and getting drunk and carrying on, and he gets the brilliant idea, ooh, let's pull in all the gold vessels that we took out of the temple at Jerusalem. And as they're in the middle of their debauch, the writing, the hand appears, and the writing begins upon the wall, mene, mene, tekel, apharsin. And so we're just jumping in at, of course, they're all greatly distressed, and here we go. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. May the king live forever, she said. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Whew, there's an RV, or a CV, not an RV. Call for Daniel, he will tell you what the writing means. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have the gold chain placed around your neck. You will be made third highest ruler in the kingdom." So this sets the stage for the description of an excellent spirit. You have probably heard many times about a perfect heart. Perfect heart and an excellent spirit are not the same thing. They're close, but they're not. One has to do with really spiritual giftings and the ability to use intelligence for righteousness. An ability, and there's a lot of places you'll see it, the spirit of the gods is in you, or the spirit of the Most High God. We have a word for God in the Hebrew, Elohim. And most of the time you'll see it as Lord God. It's mixed with Jehovah, or it's mixed with Adonai. But Elohim is actually a very interesting word. It can mean God, the God. It can mean gods, as in idols that are worshipped, or demonic entities, the power behind them, gods, goddesses. It can also mean, it's used as a superlative, and it can mean exceedingly or very. Nineveh is described as an exceedingly great city, a city of Elohim. Now, that's an interesting study in itself, but I want to throw out a suggestion for your redeemed consideration this morning. I believe Elohim also means a certain level of spiritual authority. And Daniel possessed it. The ability to confront and deal with the occult and occult strongholds and be victorious. Elohim. So Daniel, though he was an exile and a foreigner in Babylon, managed to find extraordinary favor in the sight both of his superiors and his God. And considering the challenges, that was no easy feat. In the end, he survived 4 kingships, 2 different kingdoms. He straddled both the high courts of heaven and earth and was strategically placed to influence righteousness in the most heathen of cultures. We could take a leaf out of his book. We have heard, let's jump in and just understand. Okay, so we've read that scripture this morning. I've got my notes in the wrong order here. An excellent spirit, yeah. A spirit of the holy gods, Elohim, knowledge of supernatural, master of magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, and those are all different categories of occult practice. Light, understanding, wisdom, and knowledge he possessed, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences, dissolving of doubts. That's quite a list. So we see in all of that, he who handles a matter wisely shall find good. Whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Well, Daniel is the quintessential example of that. And he is the epitome of doing that with repeated success. He faced the most prejudicial of attitudes and conditions. in which the jealousy, hatred, and partiality of the other high nobles around him was at every turn. They tried to take him down. Despite the many demands on him and the open hatred of his peers, idle strongholds that fought his faith at every turn, he successfully navigated the field and beat the odds. And we'll be referencing his strategies and battles. Navigating the difficult periods in your life when you're battling personal issues or handling conflicts in your family, within the church, or other enclosed groups, they can really take the starch out of you. They are tremendously taxing seasons. And we need practical and yet at the same time intensely, precisely spiritual strategies for navigating tricky passages. We need not only a heart that is holy for the Lord, but an excellent spirit as well. Let's look at Paul's comment on this kind of situation. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I'm present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as though we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Whew. That's our mandate. Those are the orders from on high. Okay, let's look at some strategies. So overall, there's the warfare, the weapons, the warrior, and the women. And we're doing warrior this morning, the warrior. What strategies practically, when you suddenly find yourself in conflict, whether it's with yourself or with other people or even with situations, what are you going to do? Here's a bit of a protocol. Things to consider. Firstly, put your own emotion under the microscope. The enemy is always going to attack you at your weak place. He's always going to try to push your buttons to trigger you some trauma that lays latent deep within your spirit. That's where his strategy will attack. And when it does, the best thing you can do is drag yourself into the throne room. Cry it out if you have to. But just acknowledge what emotion is going on here. What is the enemy triggering in me? We need to acknowledge the fact we cannot fight external forces successfully if we're not aware of the effect it's having on us. On the front lines, the warrior is actually the most important part, component of the equation. And I'm going to keep saying that because through every warfare you will ever face in your life, the component, the thing is not whether you win or lose. The component is, did I keep my heart before God? Did I walk this out the way he wanted? Did I deal with my issues? Did I admit my faults? Did I repent of what I needed to? Was the line between God and I open the way it ought to be? That's the win when you get to the end. Because you will grow. He will help you grow. Conflict reactivates all our personal triggers, traumas, weaknesses, failures, regrets. Our enemy is well aware of our past and our sore spots and uses them to distract, divert, and confuse us. So we got to get before the Lord, first step, and acknowledge how the situation is pushing our personal buttons and negative reactions. Where are our emotions, intentions, strategies less than spirit-filled? Where am I operating in the flesh? He's the only one who's big enough to handle your emotional torrent. And I've sometimes gone into the throne room, and I have to admit, it was not with the best of attitudes. And let him have it. Man, I was mad. I was ticked off. I have had enough of this garbage, God. And I let him have it. But then here's the thing, you learn that you've got to stand and take whatever he has to say in response to that. So let it temper you how you come in. You know, and you know, it's not piety to blast at the Lord, but the truth is the Lord would rather have you blast at him than your innocent neighbor. He can handle it. His shoulders are broad. And you'll soon learn, you know what, I don't even need to go there. I just come in and say, Lord, I'm so frustrated. I don't know what to do. Help me. And you'll just short circuit all that emotional garbage and just jump right into the peace again. And it's good. And we have to, this acknowledgement and confession come from an authentic, honest place of integrity, and he honors it. He honors it. You desire truth in the inward being. That's what David learned from his trouble with Bathsheba. I've been playing games, God, and it got me in big trouble. You desire truth. So be smart with your heart and surrender it to the Lord. You're not fooling him with your grandiose religious posturing. You're simply deceiving yourself. You'll not be able to receive the fruits of the Spirit. Oh, this is good. You will not be able to receive the fruits of the Spirit, the emotion of the Holy Spirit, if you are still raging in your own flesh. So put it down. Recognize your own emotional negativity and deal with it successfully, just by taking it to the Lord, just by acknowledging it. Proverbs 3:5-8, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's what it's talking about. You can tell him anything. You can admit anything. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he'll make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. This will bring health to your bones, to your body, and nourishment to your bones. And just FYI, you know how they're talking about all that research, and there's a real battling on it. Oh, what's it called? Stem cell research, that they found that they can regrow organ parts using stem cell. That word in that scripture is he'll heal your stem cell. I can preach on that for all day, but I got to keep going. Okay. All right. All right. Okay, and so the second part, just is of that, unload your emotional baggage at the cross. There's nothing you can't admit. There's no sin you've done the blood of Jesus is insufficient for. It is critical to acknowledge and administrate our own negative emotion. The scripture even says, don't even be angry over the night. That's how important it is. Because what happens is, if you don't, it stays in your heart and it envenoms it. Satan's got his fangs in there and he's just pumping in the poison through that negative emotion. Once we acknowledge that less than holy feeling I'm experiencing, I just go in and I acknowledge that anger, spleen, resentment, frustration, indignation, insulting behavior, insert negative emotion here, whatever it is, and lay it at the foot of the cross. Because why? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. I lay it down. Do what you will. I surrender my emotion and I ask the Holy Spirit to come and possess my reins. That's in Psalm 139. Possess my reins. Reins is the Hebrew word for kidneys, actually, but it means your deep inner emotion, the place where you, the faculty of your emotion. I remind the Lord of what the Word says regarding people, actions, the situation at hand. Lord, we're really angry here, but your Word says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one unto another, tender-hearted and forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Find the scripture that comes against that negative emotion and just surrender to it. That's the same process David went through, and I've made reference to it. Psalm 51:6-13. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit, or your spirit of liberality. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. That's a good scripture to memorize, by the way. It's a really good one. Yeah. Okay. Then we move on. Find yourself in scripture. Strategy for the warrior. What does that mean? There is no situation that is happening upon the earth that is not recorded in the Word of God. The situation, the solution, it's there. And many times I've got some situation in my life and I'm just minding my own business, having my devotional time in the morning, and I come across a passage of scripture and bam, whoa, the scripture takes and it superimposes itself upon my situation and I can see the Lord is speaking into it. You just find yourself in scripture. And it's easier to do if you've identified your key emotions. Yeah. So ask the Lord to show you where you are. Ask the Lord to lead you to those passages of scripture that will illuminate your situation. Somewhere there's a parallel to what you are experiencing. Once you see the parallel, walk around it mentally. And look at it from all angles, from everybody's point of view. Examine the emotions of all those concerned, potential problems, pitfalls, and the strategy that won the victory. If you've been given prophetic words in the past, whether for yourself individually or corporately, I always encourage people, write your prophetic words down and go revisit them every now and again, because if somebody has made a reference to a certain character, they say, you have a Samson anointing. Well, now I'm in the middle of the battle, I go back and I read all about Samson. Ergo. And maybe through that, those stories, the Lord gives illumination. When you actually find yourself in scripture, there's usually a rhema word or phrase that's attached. It's embedded in the story. And you'll know it because your spirit just leaps when you read it. Yeah, yevol. Now we're talking, God. I got a strategy. Feels good. For whatever things were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. It's here for you. Don't just hunt blindly. You can start by looking at the concordance at the back of your Bibles. Now most Bibles have concordances. And if you have a key word, start there. Just jump into the concordance. But if not, maybe you need to ask a friend who's more scripturally knowledgeable than you are. But the Lord will help you. Develop your inner oracle. This image is trying to represent or be symbolic of the high priest's breastplate. The high priest wore, and though it's not described in scripture, what is believed is they had the Urim and Thummim, which was believed to be a stone, a black and white stone, or some kind of device like that. And the Urim and Thummim were like the yes and the no. God would say yes or no to whatever question was posed that way. But sometimes they needed to know who should lead in the battle. And by rabbinic tradition, because it's not described, it's just guesswork, the jewel that represented the certain tribe would light up. We don't know. But we do know this, that Jesus is our high priest and he's made us kings and priests to our God. So we will have an oracle, an inner voice of the Holy Spirit that speaks to us to tell us what to do. These patterns and symbols from the Old Testament are still very much alive in the New Testament. And we can ask God directly. We don't need to go through other people except Jesus. Jesus will speak into our hearts. So that's why we put our heart under the microscope and first of all deal with the emotion, because emotion will block your ability to hear the voice of God. If you're raging in anger, you will not hear the voice of God, because the Holy Spirit will not shout over the noise of your own emotion. You got to calm down. You got to exercise self-mastery, self-control. And you know, it's not even contradictory when you're mad to ask the Holy Spirit to give you self-control. It's not even contradictory. Say, Lord, I need your help and I need it right now. I can't even calm myself down. And he will. That's a prayer he'll answer. So developing your inner oracle is really the ability to still all the other voices around you and even within you and just say, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. I want to know what you think, not what I think. I want you to settle the matter. And the oracular voice of God comes through the word. And although you grow, as you grow in it, you may receive impressions, which the word will later confirm. But you might get visions. You might have prophetic dreams. But always ask for confirmation through the word of God. The presence of Jesus, the Logos word, the Rhema word, they will confirm the oracle or the thing that you feel the Lord is saying in your heart. It's never a problem to ask for confirmation, because the scripture says, this is the third time I'm coming to you by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word shall be established. That means also the word the Lord is speaking to you. And interestingly, my experience has been, when the Lord first says something to me, woo, it's usually something I've never heard or thought about that he has for me, or it's a indication of a situation that's coming forward. It's an indication of direction. The second time it comes, it's the confirmation. And the third time it comes, it's an indication that the timing is very, very close. That's been my loose experience on the testimony of three witnesses. And just interesting with that. Okay. Now, sometimes, if I'm facing a difficult family situation, I sit down and I read the book of Proverbs again. I just clear my thinking and I just go through the book of Proverbs. And what will actually happen if you do this is, you'll get more than one proverb that pertains to your situation. You might get three or four. And sometimes, crazily enough, they'll actually be contradictory to each other. And then you're going, okay, now I'm really confused, but I've got these four, Lord. So just ask yourself this, which one feels the strongest right now? Because what will happen is you'll actually move through all of them as you move through the situation. But just which proverb is strongest to me? And I just encourage you to read the wisdom literature, because sometimes one little proverb can solve the problem for you. That's all you need. Nothing complicated. Yes, the prophetic word or oracular knowledge you receive gives you the anointing for which direction your part is in the battle and how to conduct it. So it's important. It's like getting your orders from on high, your strategy of how to think about this situation and how to behave in it. Know the office of your anointing. What does that mean? And he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, the fivefold gifts of ministry. And then Paul goes on in Corinthians to say, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you, the new church of Corinth he's speaking to. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And this is just a way of saying, stay on point in the matter and be entirely accurate. Don't throw your weight around in a situation. Don't act arrogantly, because there'll always be collateral damage if you do. Don't make the mistake of thinking that because you have anointing in one area, you have authority in another. Don't get drawn into side fights that are not your office, especially when you work with a group of people together. Double check whether you are the one to lead the battle into that territory. Maybe the Lord has someone at hand in your circle who has a better anointing for it than you do. It's possible. If not, you do still have the authority that Isaiah says to turn back the battle at the gates. In other words, you can go into the prayer closet and pray about it anytime. You don't have to war on a natural level. You can take it up to the spirit realm, take it into the courts of heaven and say, what saith you, Lord? I've got these scriptures. This word of God is coming to me, so I present it before you. How would you have us deal with this? You can turn back the battle at the gate. That's Isaiah 28:6. And find out who's got a more powerful anointing than you do that is close at hand and can help you. Do not break rank. It's also part of this thought. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb up the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. If you want to be a warrior, the first thing in boot camp is found in Exodus 20. Those are your basic orders, and they will never change. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath. You shall have no other gods before me. You know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Ten Commandments are the honor protocol. Do not break rank. 3/4 of the problems in your life will come because you broke rank with one of these. So go back, look at the basic orders and see, oh, okay, honor father and mother, I'm a little off right there. Haven't been keeping the Sabbath holy in my heart. That's why I feel like I'm burning out, because I'm not getting the rest I ought to be getting. That I've been coveting something over at my neighbor's, and that's why I feel so dissatisfied. We need to keep the Ten Commandments really close to us, because they're saving us from huge amounts of trouble. They're the honor protocol. If you honor what God honors, God will honor you. Period. That's how it works. Do not break rank. You don't know better than God. And he will keep you protected. And the Ten Commandments are just a huge part of that, how he protects your territory. This part is like a test of ego. It'll test your ego. Don't fail it by being arrogant. by being presumptuous. Humble your heart. Whenever you're unsure, humble your heart. Grab onto it. Use it to fight the battle. Negotiate changing conditions. It's important to reorient yourself and remember the tools God has given you. The resources, the infinite, unsearchable riches of Christ that are yours. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is yours, dwelleth in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the victory's already won. But it matters how I comport myself through the battle, because I want Christ to be magnified in my body now in life as well as in death. That's the mandate of the warrior, to magnify Christ. Arm yourself in prayer and praise before you enter human battles. And you know, I was teaching with Marion this last week and talking about something called the minstrel anointing, and I was just encouraging her as part of her worship time. Flip open, when you're finished reading your scriptures, flip open to Psalms. And if the Lord has made reference to a psalm in your worship time, go to that psalm. And even if you only sing it monotone, if you sing it on one note, just sing it, don't say it. Because there's something that happens when you engage the vocal singing that stirs up a minstrel anointing. And I promise you, there's a learning curve with this, but when you get good at it, you will actually feel in your spirit, when the Holy Spirit connects with you, you'll feel the electricity. You'll feel the anointing. And sometimes you'll even start to jump in supplicating and praying for other people, because something will spring to mind and the Lord says the anointing is present. Seize it. Pray for that person. And you'll just get on this thing. I've heard the Holy Spirit in the tones of my voice. I can feel him. Oh, it's so powerful. Don't neglect a minstrel anointing. It's one of the warrior's most powerful tools. David found that out. That's why God recorded all his songs, the good ones and the bad ones. They're all in there. Why? Because God loved it. So I suggest you use those powerful tools, those ancient weapons taught by a king. One of the reasons Daniel was so effectual is that he understood how God had strategically and uniquely placed him in this high situation, this high position, and he walked in it respectfully. He didn't take it for granted. He was even prepared to sacrifice himself on several occasions to forward the will of God. He went into the lion's den. Better die than yield. Can you say that? You want to get thrown in the fiery furnace? Through many long and tumultuous seasons, he never lost sight of who he was and why he was placed where he was. He was singularly and utterly committed to it. Essentially, becoming a true warrior of God is to manifest the real presence of Jesus in the midst of conflict, in the midst of the battle. That's our goal, that's our privilege, and we're doing it with our hearts. And even each of us, I think, at whatever level of ability we find ourselves, but now the Lord is calling us up into higher levels. Press in. Come up higher, says the Lord. I got more for you, way more. More than you can ask or think or dream do I want to bestow on my people now. Not in the sweet by and by. Now. In Jesus' name. You want it? Ask for it. It's yours. It's your inheritance. It's your birthright. It's your redeemed new creation identity. Step in Jesus' mighty name. Father, we want it. We have not, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things you have prepared for those who love you and fear you, and we are of that company, and so we ask for this blessing. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come mightily upon your people. Save us from ourselves, Lord. Save us from our fear, our doubts, our insecurities. That Jesus be magnified. And Lord, we just commit ourselves to higher levels in 2025. Come up higher. Father, that we would be in the Spirit, not only on the Lord's day, but every day. Come, Holy Spirit. We honor you to magnify Jesus in and through us every day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the blood. Thank you, Lord. Be with us in our battles, in our struggles, in our growth, and even in our triumphs. We honor you most high. Name above every name, Jesus. Amen.